It's good to have the opportunity to once more gather together for a period of worship and study before we head back out into the battlefield for the week. So good to have the opportunity to assemble with you this evening and spend some time in the Word of God. It is often noted among believers that there is great value to be found in emulating the life of the Lord Jesus. If we had to choose one person from all the people who have ever lived on this earth to try to emulate, to try to be like, well, I hope that choice would be obvious for any and all of us, that it would be Him. We sing a song sometimes directed at the Lord, "Oh, to be like Thee." And certainly, the one person that set the standard toward which all of us should aspire would be the Lord Jesus Himself, God with us. But that's not to say that there are not others who are documented in the pages of Scripture that we would also do well to emulate. In fact, the Scriptures pretty much say as much. There was a man who, by the inspiration of God, mind you, once wrote to some Christians, "Imitate me." That person, of course, being the Apostle Paul. And the particular instance that I am citing is what he wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1. A statement like that might sound kind of strange coming from a man of God. And if I leave what he said to the Corinthians at that, it can sound kind of arrogant. You know, you really ought to try to be more like me. But in Paul's case here, if you're familiar with that passage, you know, that is not the entirety of what he wrote to the Corinthian brethren. In fact, in his entirety, what he said was, "Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ." That last part of the statement is pretty important. It is key to understanding what he was getting at. He wasn't trying to sell himself to the brethren. He was selling Christ. And because he was trying so hard in his own life to be like Jesus, all he was saying to the Corinthians was they need to do the same thing. They need to follow his example in that regard in trying to be like the Lord. They needed to imitate Christ just as he was seeking to imitate Christ. As disciples of Jesus, we need to remember and be aware that that's a big part of the idea behind discipleship anyway. The idea of imitating the one whose disciples you are. And so the idea that Paul was seeking to convey was not so much that they should view Paul as a role model for them because of how great Paul was in and of himself. The idea was that they should view Paul as a role model in making Jesus the standard to which they aspire. And to this day, when I personally consider who it is that I might want to elevate among humanity as a role model for myself, for my wife, or for my kids, I don't think in terms of finding someone who demonstrates great athletic ability or someone that's had great success in business or politics, as much as I think of someone who is simply trying to do what Peter said we should all do in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. Writing to disciples of Jesus there, Peter says, "For to this you are called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow in His steps." Peter said to do the things that Jesus did. Be willing to endure what He endured and suffer what He suffered. Follow His steps. And if you find someone, and if you come across someone who is trying to do that, trying to be like Jesus, do the things that He did, live the way that Jesus lived, I don't care if he's a brain surgeon or a bricklayer, that is someone to emulate. That is someone that is worthy of our imitation. That is a good role model. And it is to just such a person, spoken of in the Scriptures, that I would like to turn our attention to for a few minutes this evening. A man who is known to most of us who are students of the Bible, although interestingly enough, he is not commonly referred to by his given name. I'm thinking in terms of Barnabas. And if you're familiar with Barnabas, you may well know that Barnabas apparently was not the name that his mama gave him. We are introduced to Barnabas in the fourth chapter of the book of Acts, specifically Acts chapter 4 and verse 36, where it is written, "And Joseph," or Joseph, "who was also named Barnabas by the apostles," which is translated "son of encouragement," "a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." I don't know of anyone who commonly refers to this man by his given name, Joseph or Joseph. We all think of him as Barnabas. But as this text notes, and as we noted a moment ago, Barnabas was a name given to him by the apostles. And given what the name means, as explained by Luke here, it seems evident that it gives us some insight into the kind of man that he was. I don't know about you, but I pretty much think of Barnabas as being kind of a nickname given to him by the apostles. And you know, nicknames are usually given to someone because of some attribute that the person possesses. Years ago, when I was in high school, I had a friend. He was very tall, very fair-skinned, very skinny. He's one of those guys you might describe as 6'9 and 50 pounds. Very tall, very thin, very pale, with blonde hair. We called him Q-Tip. We had another fellow there. He was commonly referred to by everybody there as Country. And if you knew the boy at that time, you'd know why and how well that nickname fit him. So this is common that we will give someone a name like that, that based on certain attributes that the person possesses. Well, as the text says, the name Barnabas literally does mean son of encouragement or son of exhortation. And I do think those terms largely go hand in hand. To exhort someone refers to the fact that you are urging them on, trying to encourage them to do the thing that you desire them to do. And it does seem to me, from what is written, that Barnabas was someone that exhorted someone, that encouraged someone. He was an encourager. Someone who, I believe, if we had the opportunity to spend some time with, we would come away from that time being more firmly resolved in our commitment to the Lord and more strongly encouraged to do whatever God would ask of us to do. Maybe you know somebody like Barnabas. I hope you do. We all need to have at least a couple of Barnabases in our lives. I'll tell you personally, I can make a list of certain people in my life that have come into my life that I can accurately call my Barnabas list. I actually keep such a list up here. I've never actually written it down. But I have a Barnabas list. And it's made up of people who have been such an encouragement to me. People who you pretty much can't help but be encouraged when you spend time around them. And I hope we appreciate people like that. I myself on occasion have felt the need to make it a point to tell somebody that they are a Barnabas to me, both male and female. In fact, the last person I can recall saying that to was a female, because it was such an encouragement to me. And I think we all know that each and every one of us needs encouragement from time to time. We need such exhortation to do the right thing in our lives from time to time. We know that the world outside is not our ally and not our helper in trying to be like Jesus and do His will. And so even the strongest of us need others in our lives that from time to time will give us that shot in the arm to keep us going when we might otherwise be tempted to throw in the towel and go along with the flow of the world. We all need to know some Barnabases. But what's more, we all need to aspire to be Barnabases to someone else. Because just as surely as I need encouragement from others, I know that others need encouragement from me. Particularly as the world and the society around us seem to be just falling further and further into darkness. Look around at things that have developed in our society that 50 years ago people would have never dreamed could happen. We've seen some bad things going on. And so, as children of God, children of light, we're going to need encouragement. But again, if we're all going to need encouragement, that also means that we all are going to need to give encouragement as well. And as I seek to develop myself into a person that others know that they can go to for encouragement, and I want that so badly. I want people to know that they can come to me for encouragement. And as I seek to develop myself into such a person, it seems to me that I might gain some helpful insight as to how to do that by considering the example of a man that the apostles themselves considered to be such an encourager that they literally gave him a name to reflect that attribute on his part. There's a lot about Barnabas that we don't know. Certainly the text doesn't focus in as sharply or as much on him as it does, for example, his original traveling companion, Paul, or even certain other apostles besides Paul. But there is enough written about Barnabas for us to know that he was a valuable asset to the church in its earliest days. As far as a general assessment of his character goes, I think any good Bible student would agree that Barnabas goes into the category of being one of the Bible's good guys, being one of the heroes of the Bible, though he didn't do necessarily what we generally think of as heroic things. I'm not saying, of course, that he's a perfect man. Let's get that clear. I'm not even suggesting that he was a perfect man. First of all, I just know in general that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, as Paul notes in Romans 3 and verse 23. But not only that, the scriptures themselves reveal at least one specific failing on the part of Barnabas. To me, that just further legitimizes the scriptures. That is one of the things about the scriptures, to me, that lend credence to their reliability. The fact that even their heroes are presented warts and all. I mean, with the exception of Jesus himself, you can name pretty much any hero of the Bible, and I'm pretty sure that I could show you from the scriptures that he or she was a flawed person. We're dealing with real people here, and that's important to know. Because they were real people like you and me, we can do many of the things that they did. And we can do many of the things that Barnabas did as well. But Barnabas is no different than anybody else. He is a man that was a sinner as well, and we need to know that. In the first couple of chapters of the book of Galatians, Paul is providing some interesting information there. Those chapters are interesting because Paul, in those chapters of Galatians 1 and 2, provides us some insight into his early life as a Christian that is not provided in the book of Acts. He actually provides a little bit of extra information there. And one of the things that Paul covers there is an occasion where he found it necessary to confront and rebuke a fellow apostle. In Galatians chapter 2, and beginning in verse 11, Paul writes there, "Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy." For whatever reason, after it had already been determined that the Gentiles were to be accepted as equals in the kingdom of Christ as Gentiles, Peter nevertheless, apparently influenced by others, started to inappropriately distinguish between Jew and Gentile. Well, that was wrong, especially when you consider what had already been revealed to Peter on this particular question. But you might notice from the text that we just read that Barnabas got caught up in this erroneous behavior as well. So we can acknowledge up front that Barnabas was not a perfect man. He has that in common with all of us. But still in this passage, though, it is interesting that I think we can see, even from what Paul writes here about Barnabas, that this is not the kind of thing that would have normally been expected from Barnabas. Maybe it's just me, but I do take note of how Barnabas's part in this is described by Paul. He doesn't just say that Barnabas was involved in this error as well. Look at verse 13 again, and it says, "And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy." Even Barnabas. It's interesting to me the way Paul words it there. There are some people, I believe, that we know, and unfortunately, maybe even some Christians that we know, that if we hear that they've done something wrong, that we might not be particularly shocked to hear it. Now, I'm a sinner. I know that. But I hope that I'm developing a reputation in such a way that when someone hears about me stumbling in some way, that it comes as a complete surprise to them. That's what I'm aspiring to. Because they have learned that that is not normally the kind of thing that I do, that it's out of character. And where Barnabas is concerned, I wonder if that's not what Paul is pointing out here. It was certainly a mistake on his part to get caught up in this error, but I'm getting at the fact that such was apparently so out of character for him that Paul would say, even Barnabas did this. And even that speaks well of the reputation and the character that he had developed to this point of time. So, knowledge of his failings does not diminish the standing of Barnabas as an example for us. It just goes to show that even the best and the strongest among us sometimes are not above stumbling. We just need to make sure that the occasional stumble does not discourage us from picking ourselves up and getting back to doing what we know to be right. It did not where Barnabas was concerned. This incident in Galatians 2, from what I can tell, it was the exception to the rule where Barnabas was concerned. The fact is, unless I just missed a passage somewhere, every other time that this man is mentioned in the Holy Text, every other time he's mentioned, we see him doing things to help and encourage other Christians. Christians individually and the church as a whole. Again, it was not without reason that the apostles gave him the name that they did. He was someone who was an encourager to God's people. And it seems to me that a brief review of the actions of Barnabas as recorded in the Scripture should be helpful to Christians even today in finding ways that we can be encouragers as well and we can help others in the work of God. I like to think that what I do is a help and encouragement to others. I sure hope so. I pray about it and I ask the Lord to cause me to be a help and not a hindrance. But I also know that not everybody can do what I do. Not everybody can lead singing or public prayers or teach a Bible class. But there are so many other things, so many different things that we can do, different ways that we can encourage one another, as seen, I believe, in what little we do have recorded in the life of this great man. For someone who has so little recorded about his life in general, he sure does have a lot spoken about him with regard to what he did to help others. We see this even from our introduction to him that we noted a moment ago. We looked at Acts 4 a moment ago in taking note of the apostles' estimation of Barnabas as a son of encouragement. But if we look there once again and take note of why he is introduced at this point in the narrative, well, what we find is he's doing the very thing that we're talking about here. Looking back at Acts chapter 4 and verse 36, we see him owning a piece of land and selling that piece of land. But he doesn't take the money and buy something else for himself. He gives that money up. Verse 37 says that he laid the money at the apostles' feet. Well, what was that all about? Well, if you back up to verses 34 and 35 of the text, you find that many brethren were doing similar things at this time. Selling things, laying money from the sale at the apostles' feet, according to verse 35, so that distribution could be made to any who had need. This was done to see to the material needs of the saints. We certainly need to concern ourselves with one another's spiritual well-being above all else. But at the same time, we do not need to neglect the care of one another's physical needs. I mentioned this morning that the Lord is going to see to it that we have all that we need. Well, we need to remember that one of the ways He does that is by giving us one another. And we can take care of one another in that way. We need not neglect the care of one another physically when there is a need that we can meet for them. Again, we would do well to consider the words of James in James chapter 2. And beginning in verse 15, in illustrating this principle of the need to add works to our faith, James says there in verse 15, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warm and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? If James were speaking these words, I could almost see him saying, what good does that do? Interestingly enough, the words that James speaks of here that we might say to a brother or a sister, be warm and filled, they are words of encouragement, are they not? But James says they don't accomplish a whole lot standing alone. And it seems, to me anyway, that such words can actually serve as a discouragement if the needy brother or sister knows that we have the means to help them, but will only offer words instead of material assistance. Hopefully we can see how that could serve as a discouragement, knowing that we're not helping them as we could. And my point here is that in Barnabas, we have an example of how I believe James would agree it should be done. There were brethren in Jerusalem that needed assistance with their material needs. And there were other brethren in Jerusalem who had the means to help them, including Barnabas. What we don't see the brethren doing as a result of the need is going up to the needy brethren and saying, you know, I'm really pulling for you. I hope you get through this. Good luck with that. No, the brethren saw the need and sprang into action to the extent that they were willing to part with material goods as well as what they might have received as payment for those goods so as to ensure that their brothers and sisters had what they needed. And don't you think that those brethren whose needs were thus met were encouraged in this manner? Much more so than if the brethren had only offered words of encouragement and nothing more. And there's Barnabas, right among those that are helping, doing what he could in this regard. Well, there's a lesson for us there. With the prosperity that is enjoyed in this nation that we live in, this is really a good way that all of us can help one another and be an encouragement to others. Barnabas saw the need of seeing to the physical well-being of his brethren. And if we aren't able to do anything else to encourage and build up our brethren, maybe we can do something like that. But that's not all. Even as we do try to help one another from a material perspective in that regard, Barnabas would have known that physical well-being, while important, still does take a back seat to spiritual well-being. And the New Testament reveals that Barnabas was active in building up people spiritually as well. Certainly we see him active in the building up of those who were his brothers and sisters in Christ, as we see in Acts chapter 11, from which Vince read to us a few minutes ago. And by the time you get to this point in the narrative of the book, the persecution from Jerusalem has begun. The saints have scattered out from Jerusalem. And as they did so, chapter 8 and verse 4 of Acts tells us that they spread the gospel message wherever this dispersion took them. By this time in Acts 11, Cornelius has been converted, marking the first Gentile to obey the gospel. But we find that many other Gentiles are coming to the Lord, even as the message is largely still going to only the Jews. But in chapter 11, word of the success of the gospel among these peoples in outlying areas has reached those that are still in Jerusalem. So the church there determines to send someone to help in the efforts that are taking place among these peoples. And who do you think they decided to send? It was a person who was well suited to encouraging brethren. Beginning in verse 22. Of Acts 11, we read there, then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. And I love what Luke throws in here, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. These were largely new converts who, especially in view of the times in which they lived, needed to be encouraged, needed to be exhorted to stay the course. Is it any surprise to anyone that Barnabas was chosen for this task? And of course, it was not only those that were already in the church that we find Barnabas helping. He was involved in teaching the lost as well. In the next verse of the text there, in Acts 11, we find Barnabas leaving Antioch for a time to travel to the city of Tarsus. What he did at Tarsus was find one of that city's native sons that he had already encountered and that he knew. A fellow by the name of Saul, maybe you've heard of him. He brought Saul back to Antioch so that he could help with the work of teaching people as well. The work of encouraging the brethren and teaching the lost, as verse 26 says, that once Barnabas and Saul returned to Antioch, they stayed with the church a whole year and taught a great many people. This is kind of the beginning of the working relationship that developed between Barnabas and Saul. And it's interesting to me to see from this passage that it was Barnabas that pretty much initiated this relationship. It was Barnabas that the Jerusalem church wanted in Antioch. Paul went there when Barnabas brought him there. Clearly, Barnabas wanted Paul to get involved in this work. And in that, I see another way that Barnabas was able to encourage people, and a way that we can as well. Particularly, it seems, in the case of Paul, we can see Barnabas saw the value of getting him involved in the work of the Lord, even when other brethren at first weren't so sure about this fellow. You might now turn back to Acts chapter 9. And something that we are going to be talking about in class this coming Sunday. But in Acts chapter 9, this is the account of where Saul's conversion is recorded by Luke. And in verse 26, we're told of Saul traveling to Jerusalem, following his conversion, and his trying to join the brethren there in the church at Jerusalem. But they were hesitant. They were all afraid of him, and with good reason, I think most of us would agree. How many of these same people had loved ones to suffer, or maybe had suffered themselves because of the persecution that this man had brought upon them for being followers of Jesus? And now this man is wanting to get together with us and be a part of us. Can we all understand that maybe at the very least they're all wondering why? Now we know, of course we have the advantage of hindsight, we know that Saul's intentions were sincere and noble. Well, brethren at that time didn't know this. And so the text tells us there that they did not believe that he was a disciple. Saul of Tarsus. Well, when we think of Saul or Paul, however you want to call him, we think of one of the most rock solid men that ever served the Lord. Saul was a human. And at one time he was a new convert. And quite frankly, I can't help but believe that he was a new convert carrying an awful lot of emotional baggage at the thought of what he had done. I understand the brethren's fear of him, but I also understand he needed a lot of encouragement at this time. He sure could have used a friendly voice to stand up for him at this point in his life. Enter Barnabas. In this context, Acts chapter 9 and verse 27 says, "But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how that he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out." The actions that Barnabas took with regard to Paul from the very beginning of Paul's life in Christ show me that no matter what a person's past life may have been like, if they were ready to go to work for the Lord, Barnabas was ready to do what he could to help them in that regard. And it wasn't just the newly converted that Barnabas sought to help. It seems to me that we also see evidence of Barnabas' desire to encourage brethren who may have been disciples for a while, but maybe have faltered at some point. As well known as Barnabas and Saul's working relationship is to many of us, many of us are also aware of a division that eventually occurred between Barnabas and Saul. It all had to do with a young man by the name of John Mark, who had started out on the first missionary journey with Paul and Barnabas. But if you're familiar with the history of that journey, you're probably familiar with the fact that according to Acts chapter 13 and verse 13, when they were at Perga, this young man had decided to return to Jerusalem and not continue on this missionary journey with Paul and Barnabas. Now, I'm one that likes to point out, we don't know all the details here as to why John Mark did what he did. We don't know why he turned back at this point. Perhaps the one thing we know for certain is whatever the reason was, it did not sit well with Paul. Sometime later, when Paul and Barnabas made plans to make another journey and revisit some of the places they'd gone to before, according to Acts chapter 15, and beginning in verse 37, it's written there, "Now Barnabas was determined to take with him John called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with him the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God." I think what we've got here is simply a difference in judgment on the part of these two men. A strong difference, to be sure. And I don't want to read too much into what is not written of this, but I'm guessing that John Mark was willing to go with them. I'm guessing he was wanting to go. Otherwise, I don't imagine Barnabas would have been so concerned about taking him. I don't think that Barnabas would have tried to coerce him to go. He certainly didn't try to force John Mark to stay with him earlier, apparently. And my point is this, that whatever Paul's reasons were for not wanting John Mark along on this journey, it does seem to be consistent with the character of Barnabas, the son of encouragement, to be willing to give a brother who may have previously made a bad decision another chance. Whatever John Mark had done earlier, it seems that he was willing to be involved in the work now and wanted to be involved in the work. And Barnabas wanted to encourage that, because encouraging people in their service to the Lord was really, it seems, what Barnabas was all about. You can see it, as we said at the beginning of the study, in the very name he was given by the apostles. This should be a defining characteristic of our relationship to one another in the Lord's church. We should be looking for ways to encourage our brothers and sisters, because this world is not any easier on our brothers and sisters than it is on us as individuals. Remember that the Hebrew writer told us in Hebrews 10:25 to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. But you know why we're told that? The previous verse tells us we're to be considering one another to stir up love and good works. We're to be thinking of ways, looking for ways to stir up one another, to encourage one another. That's the idea of providing encouragement to one another. We think about each other and think of how we can bolster one another's spirits as we strive to keep working for the Lord while we're here. It can be a kind word of appreciation. It can be as simple as a card received in the mail. You know, there's no rule that says you have to wait till somebody's sick to send them a card. This encouragement can take on any number of forms. We just need to do more to encourage one another in the faith. And there's more that we can do, that we all can do, than we may realize at first glance. You know, Jesus himself was an encourager. And the thought occurs to me that as a disciple of Jesus, Barnabas, in doing what he could in this regard, like Paul that we noted at the beginning of the lesson, was only trying to imitate his Lord. And for that reason alone, we would all do well to be more like Barnabas. Thank you for your attention this evening. Go ahead and prepare to sing the song that David selected. And again, we want to offer the invitation to the Lord, to any who might have need to render obedience to the gospel. We want you to know, and I think sometimes some brethren have failed in this regard, but we want you to know that should you make the decision to come to the Lord, we're not going to be finished with you once we pull you up out of the waters of baptism. We're going to continue to work with you and encourage you and help you grow stronger, even as we help one another grow stronger. That's what we're all about as brothers and sisters to one another. We want you to be our brother or sister if you're not already. And if you're not already, that is accomplished by coming to the Lord and joining His family, confessing faith in Him and being baptized for the remission of sins in the name of Jesus the Christ. If you're a child of God that's faltered, we want to encourage you as well, and we all stand ready. I haven't been here long, but I've been here long enough to know that we've got a good group here, that we want to encourage one another. And if you're someone that needs that encouragement, you require the assistance of the church, here we are, ready to assist. Please let us help. Please come now as we stand and sing together.